Our main text this morning comes from Exodus as we continue in our exploration of the gospel according to Exodus. We're in chapter 16 this morning, and as you're turning there, as we look at this passage, we're going to see some things that are familiar, some familiar and old and even hard to break habits that are there. And so it gets me wondering, what are the hardest habits to break? Habits can be of all sorts of different types, and addictions can be of all different types. They can be from psychological ones, like an addiction to TV or to a game. They can be physiological, like substance addiction, or they can be spiritual in a sense, some sort of a habit, something that you do over and over again, and it's hard to stop doing. Somewhere in the list of the hardest habits to break of a spiritual matter has to be grumbling, or complaining, or cynicism, or a sinful pessimism, whatever you would call discontentment with circumstances that is ultimately a discontentment with God. Israel has an addiction to grumbling. They've done it multiple times. They will do it more and more as the text progresses. And here we're going to see itself manifest again. What comes from the grumbling? Where is it coming from, and how does God respond to it? It may be surprising to you how God responds to it. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 16, but first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, give us contentment. Give us a contentment with your word, that it is sufficient for the problems that we face. Lord, give us illumination, that we might understand these words. Give us hearts that are desiring to love and to do the things that you have in your word. And Lord, we know all this is only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit sent by your Son. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 16. You can sit back a little bit if you are listening, because we're going to be reading the entire chapter. Exodus chapter 16. They went out from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is in between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you would grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and at morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered, and each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout all your generations. Then as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this is the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. There is a simple and yet inescapable pattern to the life of Israel throughout the book of Exodus. It goes something like this. There is a problem, and there is a sinful reaction to it. And then there is grace given by God and instruction of how to live in light of that grace. And then there is more sin, followed by more grace. It's really amazing if you look at it. It's no wonder that Paul had to say later in Romans chapter 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, by no means. Some may look at this and say it's a good situation. I like to sin. God loves to give grace. But that's not the lesson that's being learned here. No, they are told to obey for blessing, not to sin for grace. And yet we sin instead. And notice that sinful reaction. Let's first look at what was sinful about the reaction to this problem. Look at verses 2 and 3 where it says, the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses, saying what? Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is an amazing reaction, especially the false memories there of meat pots. Apparently, being a slave in Egypt included them sitting down with them and giving them meat. This, of course, is a false memory. This is dissatisfaction, and not with Moses. This is a dissatisfaction with God. And notice, Moses picks up on that, right? When he says in verse 7, your grumbling is not against us. Who are we? Your grumbling is against the Lord. It was an attitude that not only has God not provided enough, but he will not provide in this new problem that is coming up. They're grumbling again. Think about that. What is God's track record by Exodus 16? He has rescued them from slavery in Egypt by extraordinary means, right? And when a problem came up, a real problem with water, he solved it and gave them water to drink. And now there is a new problem, and their attitude is, well, we're hopeless now. God obviously can't handle this problem. Now, before we look at how this was obviously foolish for them, I think we need to pause and think a little bit of how much Exodus 16 is a mirror for us, right? When we have problems come up, do we ever act like Israel? Life is problems, right? You live long enough and you realize you will not go through life without there being real and true problems in your life. What is your reaction to that going to be? You know, to say that there are sinful reactions to problems is not to say that there aren't real problems, but to say there are sinful reactions to them. And here we can identify, I think, three different elements of their grumbling that is sinful. One, they have this victim mentality in their grumble. They say, woe is me. When a problem comes again, I said, to be honest, we have to say that's a problem. But the victim response just says, oh, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Or the language might be more complicated just to say, oh, I just have to deal with a hard life. I've grown accustomed to it being tough. It's a victim mentality that says, I'm being wronged in my circumstances. That's the problem here. There's also something of a cynical grumbling here, isn't there? Things are as bad as they've ever been, seems to be the response here. You know, they forget that there was a time in which they were worked to death. Their babies were targeted by the Egyptian government. They forget about how things were in the past, but they think now, I'm cynical about this is the worst that it's ever been. That is to lie about the problem. That is the cynic's response that lies about this problem being too big to be handled by God. And there's something of a nostalgic grumble here too, along with that cynicism, right? Everything was better back in the past. And the past gets repainted with bright and cheery colors. This is a verse that I think many of us need to know and remember. That is Ecclesiastes 7:10. Where he says, say not that why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. That's their nostalgic grumble. They say everything was better. Remember the meat pots? I didn't see any meat pots in the beginning of Exodus. They're falsely remembering their past. In fact, they're lying against God in a sense saying, he took care of us in the past, but now he is not with us. He is not providing for us and he will not provide for us. This is the grumbling that Israel is doing here is a grumbling of unbelief. They are in sin. They are lying about God. And there is a real problem here, but a sinful response. Remember that. You can have a sinful response to a real problem. And to say that you can have a sinful response doesn't deny that it's a real problem, right? I think we understand this. You know, if you were to go during the week to McDonald's and you order a hamburger and they put mayonnaise on it, I think we all universally know that this is wrong. This is against nature. It's like putting a ketchup on bratwurst. You don't do that, right? You have been wrong. You didn't order mayonnaise on your hamburger, but they put that on there. And then your response to that is to burn down the restaurant. Now, you have been wrong. That was a real problem, but your response to that was sinful, right? Nobody would say after that, you know, we really need to make this right with the customer, give them two hamburgers. No, they're going to arrest you and take you to a psychiatric hospital, right? You can have a bad response to being wronged or to have a problem in life. They have a sinful response to a real problem. This is not what they should have done. They grumble. And the amazing thing here is then what happens next. It isn't expected, is it? I mean, to say, you know, all of these things and grumble against God, what should God have said? I mean, you almost half expect him to say, have fun in the desert. You're on your own now. You almost expect him to say, you liked it better in Egypt, I'll bring you back. But what does he say? Look at verse 4. This is baffling. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain fire and sulfur. No, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. I mean, the first part of that verse, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. We should recognize this is not what they deserved. This is not what they had earned by their grumbling. This is a gift. This is grace. They're the same word in most languages, gift and grace. That's what's being given here, a gift, not what they deserved. I think we need to be reminded of this because We perhaps have had the wrong lessons from our retail life. Usually if you're in a retail store and something goes wrong, or a restaurant, if you complain enough, you get your way. We've been taught a bad lesson by that. That's not what you deserve. That's not virtuous behavior. Israel here then cannot claim that they have a righteous petition, that they were godly and knew the right thing to do, and they asked the Lord in righteousness. No, they did not deserve this in any way. And that's what we need to recognize here. The survival of Israel is dependent on God's grace. Daily, it's dependent on God's grace. They couldn't go 3 days without water. And now they are needing bread daily for their needs. And God gives them grace. Why? Why did he give them grace? It's baffling. But we're told, once you get to verse 6 and 7, where it says, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." God gives grace. He loves to give grace for the spectacle of it, for the glory that it gives him in giving it. That's why he gives the grace of bread and of salvation. You know, in the time of the Reformation, there was this protest that the gospel had been neglected, that it had become too much about what we do and institutionalized. And so there was a refrain that went, there were five alones that were touted. They said it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he's revealed in the scriptures alone. That's four alones, but the fifth alone that came with that was, why does he offer the gospel this way? To the glory of God alone was the fifth one. In fact, if you ever see a piece of work that Johann Sebastian Bach wrote, at the bottom, he always wrote three letters, S-D-G, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. All things are to his renown, to him being famous, to making known who he is to his people. And that's why he loves to give grace, to reveal himself to his people, to show that he is merciful, to show that he is gracious, to show that he is a good father, even in the midst of their sinful response. I mean, think about it. God is the being of all beauty and all joy and all goodness and all truth. And so God is the greatest good. And so for God to give glory to himself, and that is to reveal himself and give of himself to his people, is the greatest thing that God can do. That's why God loves to give grace. It shows who he is. Now, we don't just have an attitude to that, like I said before, of that's a great arrangement. It seems that God loves to give grace. I love to sin. It's perfect. No, Martin Luther once said, the gospel assumed is the gospel denied. I think you can say that about grace as well. We should never presume on grace. Just say, we expect it. It's supposed to happen. No, that's to be ungrateful for it, to misunderstand it. It is not God's job to give grace. It is his delight to give grace. And there's a difference. He is not obligated to give it. And if you start to act that way, then you will be like these Israelites. The minute that you need more grace, instead of asking for it, you grumble that you don't have it. You feel robbed and victimized by God. Worship becomes replaced by grumbling and griping and complaining. If grace is so amazing, why don't we act like it? Because often we assume and presume on grace, rather than delight and praise and worship in response to grace. God gives us tracks of gratitude that we are to walk in once he gives this to Israel. Notice he says, I'm going to give them a test. I'm going to give them instructions. And in fact, we have a lot of instructions that follow that time. I'm not going to go through the rest of the instructions that are given, other than to say we heard that there was a time to gather. There was how much to gather. And there was how long you are to gather. This is a test. This is, in a sense, laws about the bread, the gift that he's giving them. He's going to test them, but really to train them to see that they would trust in God and his promises, that he will provide for their what? Their daily bread. To gather enough for 2 days when you're told for 1 day shows that you don't trust him for the next day. And when we think about it, maybe this is coming into your mind, wow, we prayed something like that earlier, right? Why does Jesus teach the people to pray for their daily bread? Why not their weekly bread? Why not their monthly bread? Why not their yearly bread? Well, because then we are less dependent. We are less knowledgeable of our dependence on God. You know, sometimes we forget that we have to pay as much taxes as we do because we only pay it once a year, right? If we were just to pray to God once a year, we had worship once a year, what do you think 6 months into that is our attitude? Well, we're not dependent on Him. It's not that time. But what if we have to pray for our daily bread? God is giving a free graduate course to the Israelites on gratitude and on relying on Him in dependence. We are to come back daily in faith. This is not merely testing, it's training. He is training them to go to Him in prayer rather than to grumble against Him in discontentment. You know, some of us will cry out, I don't think I can make it through the week. Well, that's the point. You're to pray for today, our daily bread. And these instructions, notice these instructions follow grace. They don't come before grace. If they came before grace, we would think, well, we did this thing and then we earned grace. But of course, that destroys grace. No, these instructions come after grace to show our gratitude. And even when they follow, we should know we cannot make God our debtor. We cannot pay Him back. If you remember the words to Isaac Watts, the wonderful cross, he has that line in there. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. You can never pay God back. No, the obedience follows the grace, that it is an act of gratitude and worship to show that we understand that we are debtors to God daily for His grace. And in fact, it teaches us something about worship. That's why it seems that he has this mention in here for the Sabbath. He has directions in there, and it almost seems a little out of place. Why are we talking so much about the Sabbath in the midst of Him giving bread? But it relates. Why does it relate? Well, one, we need to see that this whole passage actually is about worship. It's about how do we react to God's grace. Remember when we talked about it being awe-filled response to God? This is gratitude to God, and it wraps into our worship. At the end of the week, they were to recognize all that we've been given is an act of grace. And second, one of the things that I think is worth noting here is that he's telling them to remember the Sabbath before the Ten Commandments. Why is that? Because they were told to worship before the Ten Commandments, and even after Christ comes and there's a doing away of the Mosaic law and the ceremonies and the civil law, we still are to remember the Sabbath. Why? The Sabbath didn't start in Exodus 20. It didn't start in Exodus 16. It started in creation. In the very beginning of creation, God gave us a day to recognize that all that we have is His. All that we have came from Him, just as in creation, and all that we have came from the work of His hands. He spent 6 days working to set up to give us this gift of creation. So too in our salvation. When we are in need of rescue, we are to recognize that it came from His hand. And this is something that we are to continue with today. And I think there's another lesson here with the Lord's Day, and that is this. They were to prepare the day before for that day to recognize God's work. They were to gather twice as much that day. And so I think we can take a little lesson here too. Far be it from a Presbyterian to see Sabbath and not make an application out of it. That's like telling a Baptist not to make an application to baptism, right? There's an application here for our Lord's Day. And what would that be? What is the night before our worship look like? What does the day before look like? Are we preparing for worship? Are we praying about it? Are we preparing even the mundane details of the day so that we can spend our day going to worship? If our Saturday nights prevent our Sunday worship, there's an element of ingratitude to God, of neglecting of the instructions that have been given to us to show our gratitude to Him. Now, I've run into a few different people that I've had conversations with and who I've invited to come to worship and invited them to worship. And, you know, it's interesting the reactions I get. I actually had two interactions in the past week. One of them was very grateful, like, yeah, I think I need to do that. I need to get to worship. And the other one said, I just can't wake up that early. And I thought, you know, I'm studying Exodus 16. Here's an application. Go to bed earlier. You can get up for that. It's like, oh, I don't wake up till 9. It doesn't work. Your worship isn't until 11, right? we can prepare to come to worship. We can get enough sleep. We can make sure that when we get home, we can eat our sandwiches or whatever. We can prepare to worship. And then we are showing our gratitude because there's one day in which in the week they all get together and recognize, how did we make it through this week? How did we get to now? It was because in these 6 days before, God gave us our daily bread, and we can recognize that now, and a day to recognize the Lord's worship. And I always seem to hear, whenever I mention the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment, I always hear grumbling. And I empathize with Moses. You're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God, who says rest. And we say, no, I'm too busy to rest. He says, rest. He says, no, I'm too busy to rest. Rest in his work. Recognize what he has given you. It is a delight for us to do and for him to receive. Why do we resist it? Maybe it's we have much more in common with the Israelites than we think. They presumed on grace and were ungrateful for it. If we presume on grace, if we don't realize that we need to go to him to ask for it, to beg of it from him, then we're not grateful for it. You see, this whole passage really is our attitude of worship in our life. Worship is the response of a grateful soul. Gratitude is merely the apprehension and the appreciation of a gift of grace. And in Exodus 16 here, it's a matter of bread, sustaining of their bodies. But it's interesting, if you remember, before I read Exodus 16, there was another long passage that we heard from, and that was Jesus using that very event to teach a lesson to them. And it wasn't just about bread, it was about our souls and salvation. You see, the Father sent the Son as bread from heaven. Just as the bread sustained the bodies of the Israelites in the wilderness, so Christ has come to give life to our souls and sustain us in the wilderness of this world. In the midst of our problems and our needs and even our sinful responses to those trials, God gives grace. And when we eat, as it were, when we feed on Christ, we can know that in the midst of any problem, God can handle it, right? If he has handled the biggest problem, can he also handle the little problems? If he's handled the cosmic problem of our sin in Christ, will he not also handle the problems that we have in the midst of our family squabbles and career stress or health scares or whatever problem we're going through that we're tempted to grumble in? Do we know that he has handled all things, and so can he not also handle this? Paul says that, doesn't he? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has given us his son and provided for our salvation, can't he also provide for us in our daily needs? Why do we grumble instead of pray? You know, the Israelites were saying over and over again, you know, he took out the greatest empire that the world had ever seen up to that point, defeated the army in the Red Sea. But I don't know about this bread, if he can provide it. But how foolish we must sound when we say, you know, our Heavenly Father provides all things necessary to our salvation, to reconcile us to the Father. He beat death and the power of Satan, but I don't know if he can deal with my boss or this pain or this illness, and so I'm going to grumble. What if we grumbled less and prayed more? What if we stopped presuming on grace and instead asked for it and were grateful for it? What if we believe that our Father is able to handle empires and Satan and death, so we can trust him as our Father to handle our daily needs, even for bread? What if we prayed truly in faith, our Father, give us this day our daily bread? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, give us hearts that are grateful for the bread that you gave us from heaven in Jesus Christ. And Lord, seeing the lavishness of your grace that is given to us, needy sinners, needy grumblers, Lord, give us also a trust in you that we might trust you for our daily needs, recognizing first that you've taken care of the cosmic and greatest need that we had for reconciliation with you through Jesus Christ on the cross and in his life. And so it is in his name that we pray that. Amen.